Father, we do just thank you. Lord, we just bless you. We just praise your holy name. Oh, you're just so good, God. You're just so good. Father, I just pray that everyone in this room will just be aware of your presence. Just be aware. Just almost breathe it in, you know. Sometimes there's an action we take that helps us connect, move from the spirit, from the physical to the spiritual. And one of those things can just, like breathing in, and just imagine we're breathing in the Holy Ghost. And it's okay to imagine those kinds of things. So just imagine just breathing in just more of the presence of God right now. And Father, I pray that each person would just be aware of that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you just anoint this message as I speak this morning about how good you are. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And I want to begin at verse 26. So do not fear them, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. You can see that it's going to be a positive sermon, can't you? For are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them falls to the, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Thanks, hon. So do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, yahoo. So today I want to talk about keeping count. And here in Matthew chapter 10, this whole chapter is about the apostles being sent on their mission. It's the mission of the 12 apostles set out. Jesus talks to them. And so the chapter opens with Jesus naming the 12 apostles. And then he sends them out on a preaching mission, preaching and healing mission. And that'll go throughout all the towns and villages of Galilee, and that'll heal the sick, that are cast out demons, that are to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. That is to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is within reach. It's coming. It's breaking in. It's happening now. Don't miss it. Be part of it. And so this is what he's doing. Jesus is commissioning the 12 apostles to go preaching and healing. It's one of their first missions, and they go out. And he warns them. He says, look, I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves, sheep among the wolves. So you need to be as wise as serpents, but also be as harmless as doves. And so Jesus is telling them all this stuff. He's preparing them for their mission. And then he says, listen, it's not always going to go well. It's not always going to work out necessarily the way things work, because you're not always going to be received by everyone. As I just mentioned, I'm sending you out, he says, as sheep among wolves. So be smart about it, and don't react to it. Be smart as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And if they persecute you in one city, then just leave it. Go to the next city. Don't fight back. And Matthew 10:23, he says this, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about the second coming. That just wouldn't make sense. And I can promise you that the gospel has been taken to every town in Israel. What Jesus is saying is, you're not going to finish the mission that I'm setting you today of getting through all the towns of Israel until the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, himself, Jesus, arise in Jerusalem to establish the kingdom, which we've talked about, of course, happened on the cross. Or to say it more clearly, if you like, you can say Jesus is essentially saying, just keep on moving, preach the gospel. And if they don't receive you, don't worry about it, don't sweat it, because, you know, you'll have another town to go to, because there's plenty of towns to get through before I arrive in Jerusalem to establish the kingdom. So that's what it was. That's really the background of Matthew 10. And part of the mission that he set out, as I already mentioned in chapter 12 here, was to cast out demons. Now, they'd never done this before. They'd seen Jesus do it, and they'd been there. In fact, Jesus was notable. That was one thing that he was notable for, was for casting out demons. Casting out and because in the Jewish mindset of the day, casting out demons was a particular sign of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come. So that was a particular sign that when spiritual entities of evil were being driven out, when they were losing their grip on the lives of people, on the lives of human beings, that was a sign of the kingdom of God being launched in an offensive into the devil's territory. If you like, it was like in the Narnia Chronicles, Aslan is on the move because people were being set free from darkness and from demons. So there's all this dynamic going on. It's a very exciting time. And Jesus warns the 12, listen, you're going to get some accusations hurled at you. And because Jesus had been casting out demons, he says to the 12, listen, the same thing's going to happen to you guys. The very same thing that they said about me, that because I was casting out demons, I was actually doing it by the power of Beelzebub. I knew I wasn't going to be able to pronounce that today. Now, Beelzebub means the Lord of Flies. And it was actually a Canaanite deity. And then it came in, as time went on, it came into Jewish thinking and became the prince of demons. So it was kind of, in many ways, it was like Satan, but not quite exactly the same amongst some of the Pharisees and some parts of Judaism. So people had been saying about Jesus, Jesus, he's casting out demons. He's sure that's fine, but he's actually doing it in cahoots with Beelzebub. It's actually not a good thing. And so Jesus is here telling the boys, and he's saying, listen, the same thing's going to happen to you. The same thing's going to happen to you. But when it does, well, coming back to Scripture, when it does, he says, listen, don't fear them. Don't fear those. And then he goes on, he says, and don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And then he goes on and he adds, as we've already read, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valued than many sparrows. And you know, that's a really interesting passage. And it's a little bit strange, really, because it's a kind of a bit confusing what he's saying there. Because he leaps from saying, listen, don't worry about what people say to you, through to talking about sparrows and head and all this sort of thing. And in the passage, if you look at it, Jesus three times tells his disciples, fear not. And then one time he tells them to fear and who they should fear. In other words, in this passage, Jesus says, listen, do not fear those who say you serve Satan. People are going to say you're doing that, you're casting out demons because you're in league with Satan. Don't be afraid of them. Words can't hurt you. You know, and the truth will come out. They're going to stand against you, but ultimately, you know, words won't hurt you. Don't be afraid of them. And then the next thing he says, and listen, while I'm about it, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit harder. It's a bit of a jump from someone saying, you know, you smell, to suddenly I'm going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? And yet here's Jesus saying, listen, don't be afraid of even those ones. He says, don't worry about those that can just kill the body because they can't touch your soul. So it's not something worth being afraid of. But then Jesus ups it again. He says, in fact, do not fear because God is compassionate and cares for you. And he uses the example of sparrows. He says, listen, you can buy two sparrows for a penny. Yet not one of those little sparrows is going to fall to the ground apart from the loving notice of your Father. You know, his eye is on the sparrow. And if his eye is on a sparrow, then know that he watches over you. Jesus says, listen, you know that. The Father is a doting Father. And he adds, that he even counts the hairs on your head. Now, admittedly, for some of us, that's getting a far easier job. Several years ago, I had to do a funeral, and it was a little bit of a sad affair because it involved a murder. And the young girl that whose funeral I was doing had been murdered. She was about 20, 21. And the murder hadn't been solved at the time of me doing the funeral. And so the funeral wasn't just the family and her friends, but the police were there. There were gang members there. It was a pretty sordid detail. And it was on TV. And at one part, on TV One News at night, reporting the funeral, the father was speaking and the camera was up the back, and so it was filming. And as it was filming down the thing, I noticed, I thought, I wonder who that guy is sitting at the front with the ball patch at the back. And then I suddenly went, oh, that's me. No one had told me that someone had snuck in and pulled some hair and taken it and had gone. In fact, funny, at the moment, with all the medication I've been on, my hair has stopped growing. And for the last 3 months, it hasn't grown at all. And so it's one of the side effects, which can be a good thing. But there you go. See, now, right there, Jesus is saying that God the Father is so intimately aware that he even counts the hairs on our head. So right here in the middle of these three fear nots, don't be afraid about those who malign you. Don't be afraid about those who are going to attack you physically. And in fact, don't be afraid at all. Jesus says, because God takes care of the sparrows and he numbers the hairs on your head. In other words, listen, everything's going to be all right. And in the middle of these three fear nots, Jesus says, listen, there is one thing you are to fear, the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Why? Why is he saying that? What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? That's what I really want to look at this morning. First, I think we need to look at what the word Gehenna means. Gehenna is translated, and if you're looking in your Bible, it probably doesn't say Gehenna, it probably says hell. But that's actually a bad translation of that particular word. Gehenna isn't really hell. It says, fear not, the one who can destroy you, it will say that, the one who can destroy you with both body and soul in hell. But that's a misunderstanding and a confusion of what Jesus is saying. Gehenna is a Hebrew word, and Gehenna simply means the valley of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom is one of the valleys that's right offside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is actually surrounded by three different valleys, Kedron Valley, Tirathon Valley, and Hinnom Valley. And in Canaanite times, 1,000 years prior to Jerusalem belonging to the Jews, in the ancient Canaanite days, it was a place of worship of a god called Moloch. It was a site of Moloch worship. And that particular vile idol required child sacrifice. And so it was a place where children were sacrificed to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. And so later on, when the Jewish people finally occupied Jerusalem to confront that horrible history, they really wanted it to be a place that was not used for anything. And so it became the local rubbish dump for Jerusalem. It was the rubbish dump. It was turned into the city dump. So it would be no longer a place of cultic worship involving child sacrifice. It was now the city dump. And, I don't know about you, but I grew up in Helensville, which is a small town. And in those days, our dump, lots of things got dumped there, and there was often fires as they were burning the trash. Today, I think you can't do that because of, air pollution and all that. But it was always trash being burned, and there were lots of maggots around, and it was just a horrible place. And that's really what Gehenna was. It was just exactly like that. And in fact, Jesus referenced it one time. He said, "The fire is not quenched, and the worm does not die." Referencing that. And that all comes from, in fact, in Jeremiah in the 6th century BC warns Jerusalem. And it was a warning to the people of Jerusalem because at that time they were so arrogant in themselves. And they said, we have the temple of the Lord, You know, we bring our tithes and offerings. God's presence is among us. We don't have anything to fear. But they were cold-hearted, they weren't worshipping. And they held this view that nothing bad could happen to them because the temple was there, so God was on their side. And Jeremiah came to them and said, listen, you guys are setting yourselves up for punishment because you're practicing injustice constantly and you're hard-hearted in your worship and you're going to be destroyed. And the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the city and they're going to turn the whole of Jerusalem into Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. And that exactly happened. It happened in 586 BC, where it was completely destroyed. And so 6 centuries later, here's Jesus warning Jerusalem, and he's using the same language. And he says, you know, at one stage he says, listen, my house is not to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And it's just like what Jeremiah said. You're on your way to turning Jerusalem into Gehenna. And it's going to happen again. The whole city's going to be destroyed. The whole city's going to become a Gehenna. And, of course, at AD 70, that exactly same thing happened. So the imagery of hell was born out of this valley of Gehenna. But And funnily enough, today, it's actually a beautiful park. You can actually walk down through Gehenna and there's fountains and park benches. They have concerts there in summer. It's a beautiful place. It's quite interesting because it's kind of like a restoration of all things. One thing that was once an image of hell is today restored to be something of beauty. But here in this passage, Jesus says, listen, we're to fear the one who can bring us into destruction. The total destruction of Gehenna. So who is it? Who's Jesus talking about? Now keep in mind, the context of Matthew 10 is the mission of the 12. It's the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And I'll go for Satan because I can't pronounce the name. Accusation will rise from that. And that's the context. But accusation, that really he's the centre of the discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples. And that's the context. And the prevailing expectation for how the kingdom would come in Jesus' day was through a holy war. That's what everybody believed. And I mean everybody. That there was going to be salvation coming to Israel and it was a holy war and it was going to be described like this. The sons of light, who were Israelites, were going to go to war against the sons of darkness, which were the pagan Gentiles, and they were going to triumph over them all. They would destroy the sons of darkness, who are the pagan Gentiles, and liberation would come. And so here's what everybody was anticipating. And I'll put all this together, don't worry. Everybody was anticipating this leader of this holy war, and his name, and he was going to be the Messiah. But Jesus arrives on the scene, and he does not endorse that expectation. He says, listen, that's not how the kingdom of God is going to come. And this made him totally unique. I mean, everybody expected this war to happen. I'm sure John the Baptist did. I think the 12 disciples did from some of their language. I think Jesus, his own mother, probably thought exactly the same because that was such the common belief of how the kingdom of God was going to come. And here's Jesus, and he comes in, and he brings this total different expectation that the kingdom of God is arriving. It's not arriving by a holy war. In fact, Jesus saw the desire for a holy war to actually be a work of Satan. He saw that it was a work of Satan to destroy Israel. So here's Jesus teaching his followers something different, something radical. He's taught them how to love their enemies. And believe me, that's a far cry from what they would have been holding. He says that, you know, you're not to launch a holy war against your enemies, but you're to love your enemies as you would love your neighbor. Because Jesus understood that the national enemy was the Romans. And he understood too that while they may have been over the people of Israel, they too were slaves. They too were slaves to the kingdom of darkness. See, everybody who's not in the kingdom of light, however powerful they think they are under the kingdom of darkness. They're operating out of that. And so here they're not free in any way. And so killing them, deeming them as bad guys, both the Jews and the Gentiles were in bondage. And in some way they were both under the power of the devil. And there was no way you could not be liberated through war. So Jesus rejected this whole thing of a holy war, this long tradition that what people believed in. And Jesus said, listen, that's not the way of God. In fact, it's the way of the devil. The true war to be waged against pagan Gentiles is not against, sorry, the true war is not against pagan Gentiles, but it's against Satan. This is what the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says. Jesus, in his teaching, called Israel to repent of her militaristic nationalism. Jesus was offering a different way of liberation, a way which affirmed the humanness of the national enemy as well as the destiny of Israel. The destiny of Israel was to be a bringer of light to the world, not as one who would crush the world with military zeal. See, when you take another human being and you can call him a name, and this is the thing with racism, when you can name some other nationality in a slang name, a slur, then you dehumanize them. And then they're no longer human beings. And so there's almost a sense of rightness in attacking them. And here's Jesus, and he comes and says, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. Yes, the Romans are a powerful force. Yes, they are over us. Yes, they are doing all these things, but they are still as much a prisoner as what and slave as what you are. And so Jesus comes and he affirms Israel as a holy chosen nation, a chosen people, where salvation will come through Israel. Israel is going to be the light to the nation, but not by waging a holy war, because that's colluding with darkness. And when you do that, all you do, look, you may arrange the pieces on the chessboard, but it still stays the same. The devil still stays in charge. And so Jesus knew that the way of the kingdom of God, of salvation coming, was not following the devil, because that would just lead to nationalistic, militaristic nationalism, which would lead to hell, and it would lead them to Gehenna. And again, Jerusalem was going to be completely destroyed. So here's Jesus' warning about this one who can destroy, can lead people into Gehenna, where both soul and body are destroyed. So who is this one who can do that? Who can do that? Well, here's a hint. It's not the Father. It's not the Father. In fact, it's Satan. Satan is the destroyer of souls, not the Father. And for too long, we have been taught, we've really been taught in many ways that it's the Father, that if you do this, this, and this, Jesus is going to punish you. God is going to punish you. Look out, he'll send you to Gehenna. And we had this fear, but when you read this in the right context, you realize that Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It's the enemy, it's Satan, who leads us to Gehenna, because the Father is a loving Father. I tell you, the first time I read this comment, it was in a book called Jesus and the Victory of God. And if you're into good books, good theological books, to me it's the golden standard of the New Testament reading. It's an amazing book. And this is what he said. Again, it's N.T. Wright, one of my heroes. Some have seen the one who can destroy both soul and body again as the Father. But this is unrealistic. Listen to this. Israel's God is a creator and a sustainer who can be lovingly trusted in all circumstances, not the one who waits with a large stick to beat anyone who gets out of line. Maybe you need to hear that this morning personally. He is not the one with a large stick waiting to beat you. So many of us as Christians have lived our Christian lives with this idea that if I take one step wrong, You know, it's like the old days, put your hand out and the teacher used, well, you may not have got that, but the teacher used to whack your fingers with the ruler. And that's almost how we see the Father. That if I step, you know, I've got this very thin line that is what God wants me to. And it's like I'm got to juggle my whole life on this line. And if I slightly go to the left or slightly go to the right, the Father's going to get me. And here's Jesus saying, no. Listen, he's so loving that he knows about sparrows. And sparrows are worth nothing. And yet every time a sparrow falls, he knows. Right goes on. Rather, here we have a redefinition of the battle. Now he's talking about this particular passage in terms of the identification of the real enemy. See, the one who can kill the body alone is Rome. That's an imagined enemy. Who then is the real enemy? Surely not God's own, Israel's own God. The real enemy is the accuser, Satan. See, and that turns the whole thing upside down, because when you begin to understand that and begin to understand it's actually the enemy that does this, you have an improved perspective on this passage. You begin to appreciate how glorious the Father is. Look again at what the text is really saying. So do not fear those. That's those who were, you know, saying nasty things to the apostles. Do not fear them. You know, don't worry that they're going around saying you're working with the devil. Don't be afraid of that. The truth will come out. They'll get their own moment. They can malign you all they want, but nothing is going to happen to you. Don't fear it. They're just blowing in the wind. He goes on, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. In other words, the Roman soldiers. I mean, okay, the enemies like Roman soldiers, they are scary. They have got very sharp pointed spears there. I get that. They've got swords. And so there is a moment of trepidation. But Jesus is saying, ultimately, that's what you not need to be afraid of, because they can't touch your soul. They can only kill the body. Rather, fear the one, Satan, who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. So what Jesus is saying here is, indeed, we need to have a holy dread about following the ways of the devil, because the ways of the devil can lead to both physical and spiritual destruction in Gehenna. And that's what you get when you follow the devil. It's going to be your undoing. You see, there are moments where it can be enticing, where you can, you know, where you can get back at that person at work, that nasty person who always puts you down, and he does something embarrassing, and you think, oh, I can get back at him. See, that's the works of the enemy. Or you know, where you can get the one-upmanship on someone, where I can have an advantage. But it's not just that I get an advantage, someone else misses out. Because when you're like that, you are getting yourself in line with the enemy. Because you see, there's a grain, if you like. You know, timber has a grain, a certain way things flow. There's a grain in the whole of the universe, and that grain is the grain that comes from the Father's heart, that flows from the very throne of God, and it's love. It's love, and it's forgiveness, and it's mercy. And here's Jesus, and really he's saying, listen, there's always going to be wars, and a number of them are going to be called holy wars, because people are going to be thinking they're fighting for the religious right. But listen, war is never right. There is no right, no war that Jesus would confirm. War is hell. And it's the highway that leads to hell. But concerning the Father, and this is the important bit, but concerning the Father, Jesus, look what Jesus says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them falls to the ground Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, and even the numbers of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. Who don't we ever fear? We do not fear the Father. We do not fear the Father. Why? Because you are of more value than the sparrows. You are more value. That has to be a truth that you need to get into your heart. Because, you know, for so many of us, we go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when something goes wrong, we automatically think, what have I done wrong? Why is Father judging me? I tell you, I had times like that. I got to admit. When I was, there's times when I was there and you know, on the hospital ward, and there was that fear that came in. And I think, what have I done wrong? And then I have to stop and think, no, that's the way of hell. That's the way of the enemy wanting to lead me into that place of cursing God. And some, when I'm talking about this, you know, you might say, but hang on, what about the fear of God? We've heard it talks about that. And it's true, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture says that. But it's not the perfection of love. The fear of God is to be taken seriously. Jesus warns us about following the ways of sin and the way of devil. You see, because what happens is, you know, it's not the Father that puts us in Gehenna, but it's our choices. We choose to do something that we know is not right or is wrong, and it leads us on that pathway. And Satan welcomes us. But it's not the Father pushing us into that way. It's the result. It's the result of our sin going there. Do you get that? It's not the Father judging us, but the outcome of our sin is what leads us there. But we do need to take the fear of God seriously. And Jesus says, don't go down that road. The wide is the way, easy is the path that leads to destruction. And a lot of people go that way, but don't go that way. Instead, choose the narrow way. Listen, it is more difficult. It is more demanding. It is, but it's the way of loving your enemy. And sometimes that's not easy, because sometimes you just want to smack them in the mouth. Let's be honest. It's not easy, but it's the way that leads to life. See, it's so much easier to follow the crowd, to just get on board with what the enemy, with what the crowd are doing. But to stand in that place of God's presence, it may be against what everyone else at work's doing, but it's the way that God's calling us to. We can get into that flow and hate our enemy. But we need to live in that place where we believe that God is on our side. Jesus says, choose the narrow way, my way. In fact, Jesus identifies the narrow way as it calls it the golden, it's that golden rule. And in fact, in Matthew 7, in the same, around the same time of this chapter that we've been looking at, in this talk, he brings that all out. He talks about doing unto others as you would do unto yourself, loving others as you love yourself. Choose the narrow way, the way of love, because that's what we're called to. Jesus calls us to love God with our hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And the way that Jesus defines neighbour is he says it even extends to our enemies. Even to our enemies. So the biblical case for the love of God is, do you love your neighbour? That's your test. You want to test how spiritual you are? Test how much you love the most difficult person in your family. Ooh, that's not easy, is it? Because that's what we need to do. The Christian life is possible. The fear of the Lord is to know that and to take it seriously. Because the easy way leads to destruction. But Jesus is calling you and I to something more serious, something more difficult, the narrow way. but that's the way that is to life. It leads to life. We have a certain kind of holy fear, and instead of following Jesus on the path of peace, we follow the devil to the road of war. It's a dreadful place to go. We want to make that choice that we're on the narrow road, being and following Jesus. Because the Father himself loves you and cares for you. The Father will never visit damage upon you, upon your soul. Every creature is an object of God's love and concern. Even the tiny sparrow falling from the sky doesn't notice the Father's love. And you occupy a special place in the heart of God because you're a child of God. And if a fallen sparrow is noticed by the Father, listen, you're not a sparrow. You're far greater. You're a child of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. And he dotes over you. He counts the hairs on your head. He watches over you with concern. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's saying, don't be afraid, because you're a child of God. Don't be afraid, but enjoy the love of your Father. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?